If you would be turning to the New Testament book of Luke this evening, and we look at a few matters from the first of chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. If you're like most, as we're reading along there, you were thinking a time or two, "That doesn't sound exactly like I left it." And that may be because we best know the passage in Matthew chapter 4. I don't know why it is, but it seems that's the one that implants itself in our mind more often than this one or the account in Mark. And there are no discrepancies between this one and the one in Matthew. There are some distinctive differences between the two, and those things that Luke includes that Matthew doesn't, the order that Luke uses that Matthew doesn't, and some additional matters with one of the temptations that Luke gives us some insight to that Matthew doesn't. And so to have a complete composite view of what was going on, it's best to put both together, at least these two, and see exactly what the Lord would have us to know and to learn from this temptation of Jesus. At the very outset, it's something that ought to go without saying, but oftentimes those things need to be said the most. And that is, if our Lord himself, being the very Son of God, that one who was before all things and by whom all things consisted and still consist, the one who still upholds all things by the word of his power, if the very Son of God fell prey to temptation, but he resisted, of course. But as Hebrews 4 tells us, he was tempted in every point like we are. If he was tempted, don't ever believe that you're going to reach some point in your life where you've created in your mind and your life and your situation a situation beyond temptation, that you've become so mature, so Christ-like, so spiritual, so pious that temptation is something in your rearview mirror. If Jesus himself was tempted, mark it down, as long as you live life and breathe breath, you, me, all of us will continue to face temptation. And that's one thing that Luke has that is an addition to what Matthew talks about. At the end of these temptations, Matthew talks about the angels coming and ministering to him. But then Luke adds this. It says, he departed from him, that is, the devil from Jesus, until an opportune time, a convenient season. And then couple that kind of file that away for just a moment in your mind. I couple that with the beginning of this temptation again, which in Luke's account gives us one additional bit of information, and that is concerning the length of the temptation. Notice that Matthew talks about him going into the wilderness and there being tempted to the devil, and these temptations are given. It might otherwise lend the impression that at the culmination of these 40 days, during which the devil basically left Jesus alone, he swoops into the inn and gives him these temptations. But you notice the language that Luke uses here. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And now this is the first of verse number 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. I say that because even with respect to Jesus, if we're not careful, we think of him having a perfect sin-free life. And he got through this one problem here, and because of this, he had no other problems otherwise until perhaps he comes to the point of his own death. But even in this text, we find that during these 40 days, he was for the entire 40 days being tempted. This list of temptations is then by no means exhaustive in describing all of them. It is suggestive, I think, in describing the gist of them. But it's not as if the devil left Christ alone until the very end and then came down and gave him all of these. And then when the devil left him, it wasn't for any length of time. He was just, as it were, waiting. It kind of reminds you of the words Peter uses in 1 Peter, the last chapter, chapter 5 there, when he says that we need to be vigilant because the devil, our adversary, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour, whom Peter goes on to say we need to resist steadfast in the faith. Well, this idea of the devil waiting for an opportune time kind of gives you a picture of this lion just waiting for the most vulnerable time, for perhaps that most opportune time to jump in and take over and win the fight. He's lost this battle, but the devil is still in it for the long haul and for the war, for the very mind and soul and intent of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ now. And so, yes, Jesus was tempted. And yes, he was tempted for the entire 40 days. And yes, when the devil leaves him here, the devil is planning to come back again. Which, again, says something to you and to me. Not only are none of us outside the devil's interest or beyond the devil's reach by way of temptation, we need to realize that these temptations are going to continue and they're not going to stop. They're not going to abate. In fact, in many cases, they're going to, in certain times, become more severe and more intense. And don't think, because you're tempted, that somehow you're lacking in spiritual maturity. It's what we do with temptation that describes our spiritual maturity. Now, I say that, and I realize there is a fuzzy area that moves from temptation to what the Bible refers to as sinful lust, and that's not just a sexual term, inordinate desire to do that we're tempted to do, that itself leads to the physical act of sin. And that sin comes before the actual act itself, I realize that. And sometimes it's difficult to know the exact point at which the temptation becomes that untoward, inordinate, or lustful desire. We know Jesus didn't pass that point. We know we have. But sometimes it's difficult to know where it is. And so best to, as Barney Fife used to say on Andy Griffith, nip it in the bud. When you're first aware of it, do what Jesus does here and turn against it. Or as Peter says, resist the devil. Or as is said in another place, flee from the devil. If you're not quite sure where the line is, stay as far from the line as possible. But just because temptation comes does not mean somehow you're coming up short with respect to your spiritual growth, your maturity. Jesus was more mature than any of us will ever be. Yet he was tempted. Now, before I say anything next from this, I'd like to just have one brief parenthetical thought that probably shouldn't need to be said, but again, those things that don't need to be said often need to be said even more. It's been suggested, and I've heard others say it, that they just didn't think that it was possible for Jesus to commit sin. And even then, it depends on what they mean with the language. It's impossible to fulfill God's will for humanity with the redemption of man and Christ to sin, yes. But could Christ have committed sin? Well, he didn't. But could he have? Well, no, because then he wasn't tempted. Temptation without the prospect of sin is not really temptation. Now, I realize history unfolded as it did. God's purpose is perfectly fulfilled as it was. And Christ lived a perfect life, but not a perfect life where he could not possibly have sinned. If that had been the case, there'd be no credit to him in not sinning, if it had been impossible to do so because of who he was. And that's why the writer of Hebrews goes to such lengths to let us know in the language that none of us can misunderstand. He was tempted at every point like as we are, yet without sin. And that yet without sin tells us this isn't playing around with the word temptation. This is temptation that leads one, if not stopped, to sin. He was tempted like as we are, the difference in him and us, yet without sin. So yes, Jesus was tempted. No, the temptations didn't stop. And yes, those temptations, if he had been a lesser person, could have led to sin. He became a human on purpose, just as we are humans. And we are tempted, and temptation, if not thwarted, can lead to sin. The order is a little different here in Luke's account than Matthew's, in that in Luke's, the third temptation is second, and not third. But that's the temptation, this second one, that I would like to think about for just a moment with our remaining time. It goes to Paul refers to as the wiles of the devil. In another place, Paul says that we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil is a cunning and crafty creature who is our adversary, but in being our adversary doesn't play fair by any kind of rules. You want to know why it seems so often God's people and God's plans in the small context of confined time seem to win over? Why the devil seems to win? Why the devil's people seem to win? It's because God plays by rules of ethic and fairness. The devil has no rules. There are no rules. God does not lie because God cannot lie. It's against his very nature. The devil, well, that's his hallmark. If you've got one side telling the truth to his own detriment in terms of people following, and the other lying, covering up the consequence of following, who do you think will have the best response of the masses? Now, in the larger expanse of time and eternity, right always wins. But in the small context of immediate time, oftentimes battles are won not by God and God's people, but seemingly by the devil and his people, because they simply don't play fair. The devil doesn't play by any kind of rules. Back to those words, wiles and devices. He has tactics he uses, tactics which are underhanded. We go back to the very beginning and see him using tactics like doubt on Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. He uses doubt here. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Well, doesn't Jesus know who he is? Well, of course he does. Then why throw this out here as a temptation? Because for 40 days, Christ physically had been going through an ordeal, which by itself, without the devil's help, would wear upon a person's mind and psyche. And you start questioning your own self and sanity. And the devil says, largely paraphrased words, maybe you're going crazy. Maybe you just think you're God's son. Easy way to prove it. Turn that stone into bread. And if you can, if you do, well, you proved it to yourself and to me. If you really are. And the devil still works in us in that way. He still does. Things we know are true. If we have time to think them through and consider our time with the Scripture and our experience of these Scriptures coming to life in our own lives, we know they're true, but at weak moments, all of us have waked up at 2:33 in the morning for no reason. And then a thought comes in our head that in the light of day we'd never even consider. Are you sure? You doing the right thing? Maybe this is going to happen next. Who knows? And you realize and you have to tell yourself, this isn't real. My thoughts in the middle of the night that I can do nothing about, let's revisit this tomorrow when I'm awake. The devil doesn't play fair, and he creates doubt at the very worst times, at our most vulnerable moments. But then to this second temptation and his device here. And this is information that Luke records that Matthew doesn't. Luke goes into more detail. Notice the language the devil uses. Having taken Jesus to this high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now that's hard to get your mind around. Showing him all the kingdoms in a moment. I believe it. Don't ask me to explain it. It's a wonder, but that's not even pushed back against what happens here. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and Matthew says the glory of them, in just a moment of time. And by the way, that opens up a door I don't want to go through right now, but it's the difference in our temporal sphere compared to the eternal, which is not just time that does not end, but a place outside the realm of time itself, which may suggest how this could happen. But having shown him all of that, the devil says this to him. He says, all this authority. And that word authority is here, not in Matthew. All this will I give you, Matthew says. All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for... And notice this next. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Two devices, two wiles, two tactics here. The first, it seems like a fair exchange. The devil likes to put before you what seems to be a fair exchange. You do this, I'll give you this. Here's the pros and the cons. Get your sheet of paper out and divide it up and see the pros and cons of doing this, doing that. This is what God wants. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what I could do otherwise. And what are the pros and cons? The devil likes to play those games because he can always spin those lists to make it look like only dupes would follow God. And so once you start going down that mental exercise, you've lost. Once you start bartering and bargaining, you've lost. Christ puts it this way in Matthew 16 when he talks about how if we're following him, we should be willing to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him. And then he says that we should be willing to sacrifice the whole world for our soul. Now he flips that the other way. But the idea is the devil, if he offered the entire world for the soul, would end up giving us a bad trade and a poor exchange. And why? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, because this world is physical and your soul is eternal, as we've seen so many times together before. 100 years from now, none of this will matter of a physical nature. It just won't. Your car won't, your house won't, your bank account won't, your pain won't, your surgeries won't. All this physical stuff won't matter in 100 years, but your soul will still be just as vibrant, just as alive, just as much in existence then as it is now. It'll just be a matter of where, not whether. And so that's why it's a poor exchange. It's kind of like, here you are. Now, this is a wild example, so take it or leave it. But you're on a desert island, say, and you're never going to get off. And you open a trunk full of $100 bills. What do you do with them? Well, at that point, they're worthless, aren't they? They don't mean anything. Might as well burn them. They have absolutely no value. When the devil says, I'll give you the whole world, just give me your soul. The world is like that. One moment past this life, it has no value whatsoever. That's one reason why this is a device he uses, because it gives us a trade that's not fair. In fact, if this were a legal matter, he'd have some legal liability for putting this kind of trade on the table. But then second, I believe he's offering something he couldn't stand behind if he wanted to. Remember, the devil is a liar. It's interesting, that word. Used to hear it in school sometimes when kids would say it, and teachers say, watch your words. And then preachers would use it about the devil, because Jesus said it in John 8:44. He's a liar, father of it. But it's only lately that he's just cast around on TV, on the news, among politicians, among journalists. You're a liar, he's a liar, they're lying. You hear the word all the time now, so much so that it almost means nothing. You just assume everybody's lying. And a word used too much means nothing. This word's supposed to mean something. And when I say the devil's a liar, I'm telling the truth. He is. And here he's saying something that, now it's true, he does have some modicum of control over this world. He's referred to as the God of this world. Exactly all that means, I don't know. But no, God never gave the entire world to him to be able to give it to whoever he wanted to. That was never the case. In fact, that flies in the face of what Paul says in Acts 17 about the God in whom we live and move and have our being. This God who sets up nations and sets the boundaries of the nations, the bounds of their habitations. That's God, not the devil. So there are those senses of the devil's influence that God's allowed him to exercise on this earth. But God didn't give the devil the earth and then the right to give parts of it to whoever he wants to give it to. That's not the case. It's always been the case that those in authority and even kings are there by God's allowance, not the devil's. And for the devil to say, well, God gave me all of this that I just showed you, and I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Well, in the first place, a bad trade if he could live by his words. But number two, he couldn't live by his words because he's lying about it. And as interesting as this is about Jesus and his refusing to submit to temptation, it's even more interesting in our own lives, realizing the same things happen to us. The devil plays tricks with us. And I don't begin to understand all of how this works. I'm not suggesting that somehow the devil physically or even metaphysically whispers into your ear at night or speaks into your brain against your will. I'm not saying that. Oftentimes the temptations are in the form of doors towards sin he opens. Just as God by providence opened doors of opportunity for good, the devil puts a neon sign in front of doors to destruction. And that's why the way toward that is broad. And sometimes we get to thinking about what we've seen in those neon lights and the doors, what perhaps others have said, what friends have said, what the television says, what the internet is saying. We buy into all of these things influenced by the devil. And we find things going on in our minds, much like the temptations we've just read were directly given to Jesus. Just keep in mind, if something in your mind is telling you, I wonder if I'm on the right course in serving God. Well, the devil's talking to you. Maybe not directly, but indirectly he's talking to you. I wonder if perhaps if you thought about this differently and weighed the pros and cons, you'd be better off just ditching the whole matter of your Christian life and living like the world lives. The devil's talking to you. Maybe not directly, but he is. If I just... Well, for one thing, here we are on Sunday. 4 o'clock in the afternoon on a beautiful day outside. Not a lot of places we could be. If I played golf, I could play golf right now. I don't play golf, but if I did, I could. A lot of things we could do. But here we are sitting in a church building. A church building of all places on a beautiful Sunday afternoon. And you add up all the time we spent in our lives doing things like this. On beautiful days, coming in, driving all the way. You know the price of gas these days. And you come in and you sit down and the pews are mostly empty. And you look around, why am I even here? The devil's talking to you. Maybe not directly. But he's playing this game with you. The difference in Jesus and us is Jesus never gave in. And we would like to think we're as strong as Jesus was, but we're not, and so we need to work even harder. To ask the Lord's help. Lead us not into temptation. We need the help of the Lord in giving us strength and aid to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need the full armor of God to do so. We need to realize He's not going to let us loose, let us alone. We've got to stand against Him, resist Him, and if all else fails, run away from Him. Because the devil is lying. The time will come, and I promise you it will, when we'll know the truth about the devil. We'll absolutely know the truth the moment this life is over. The wisest of us live that truth before this life is over. And I hope that's you, and I hope it's me. If you're here tonight and outside of Christ, don't leave this building that way, but change that. If you need to come, we can help you in any way, please do so as together we stand and sing.